All right, so Luke chapter 19, we've kind of started into this chapter, actually made it all the way down to verse number 11, and we're going to cover quite a bit of ground today. So I want you to look there, and you can follow as I read down through about verse 27. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, there is thy pound, or here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received, or excuse me, might have required my own with usury? And he said unto him, them that stood by, Take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's take a moment and bow, if you would, for a word of prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that we can gather. And Lord, we're thankful for the beautiful day we have. It's enjoyable to see the sunny weather again, and we thank you for it. But most of all, Lord, we just thank you that we can know you and have your word, and we can, Lord, have a relationship. We can worship you. And that's a privilege, Lord, that we don't want to take for granted. And we just ask that you would please meet with us in this time, that you might do a work upon our heart and Lord, in our lives, that we would live to the glory of God. And so would you please take your word now and, Lord, minister to our hearts with it. Teach us, we pray. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Oftentimes the Lord would use earthly stories that we often call parables. He would use things that were familiar, things that were relatable to the people so that, you know, in order for them to be able to kind of understand spiritual truth, heavenly things. And, you know, for those that, if they did understand it, it does make it somewhat more relatable. Sometimes we think spiritual things are, you know, so far off and outside of the realm of what we can understand. And the fact of the matter is, you know, the Bible does say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, and that they are spiritually discerned. And so there is a sense in which truly it is, you know, we without the Holy Spirit illuminating, teaching, helping us to understand His Word. Just like so many, and maybe you can remember a time when, you know, before you were saved, as it was with me, the Bible was just, I don't know, when, to be honest with you, I got saved at the age of 18. I became a Christian. Before that time, my mom would read me the Bible. And I understood the stories. She taught us the stories of Noah and the ark, you know, the stories of Adam and Eve, the stories of David and Goliath, you know, all of those Bible stories. And I understood them, and I understood, I think, the practical lesson in some of them. But to be honest, I wasn't interested. That was the biggest problem. I was very much disinterested in the Bible. I had no concern for it. It didn't mean anything to me. And I didn't understand many things. And that's the way the lost people still are today. And you probably remember that before you were a Christian. And so, for somebody to really understand, really get from the Scriptures, we need the help of God. But having said that, the Bible's not a difficult book. And when you learn, once I became a Christian and I started learning the principles of the Bible, I thought, wow, this is, it's amazing and it's exciting and it's wonderful. But it's not that complicated. It's a pretty simple message. And Jesus is trying to make it relatable. And yet so many people still did not understand, and they missed it. And the same is true yet today. We miss the truth of the Scriptures. I don't want us to miss today what this story is about. It's relatively simple to break down. You see here that a nobleman went into a far country. Look again at verse number 12. This nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he was going to receive the right to rule as king over a nation. And he came back to the same place he had left to rule that place. So the kingdom he was receiving was his home, basically, his place where he already was. This nobleman went to, you know, as they would do, if you read some of the commentators, they'll tell you, the historians say that in that day, there was a Roman, of course, the Roman Empire ruled, and the Caesar, you know, basically, he was the supreme king over all the empire. But there were other kings under him. And you remember in the Bible, you meet people like King Herod, or I was just finishing the book of Acts, and there was a man named King Agrippa. And you say, well, what are they kings of? And I don't know actually where Agrippa's kingdom was, but Herod ruled over the land of Judea. And you remember Herod the Great, of course. I might mention him even later in this message. But he was king at the time Jesus was born. And he had three sons, and one of those sons was named Archelaus. And Archelaus had a palace in Jericho, which is near where Jesus is telling this story. Archelaus was not a particularly nice guy. Neither was all the, you know, Herod and his sons were not nice people. They basically went to Caesar and got the right from Caesar to rule, and they would come back and they would rule as these puppet kings, you know. Well, Archelaus, when Herod died, he divided the kingdom to his three sons, as far as each one got a realm, and they had to go and do likewise. They had to go to Caesar and receive the right to rule. And so this story, this process that he's talking about would be very familiar to the people. It would be very relatable to them. But of course, here, the nobleman that he's speaking of is the Lord. He's talking about himself. He's talking about, this is Christ, that he's going to go away and he's going to receive from his Father the right, or the chance to rule, if you will. Now, it's not that the Lord didn't already have that right. He does. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But there's basically the timing, right? But essentially what I want you to see is this. Let me give you this. This is way later in my notes, but I'm already off course, so let's just go for it. If you notice in verse 11, it says that he spoke this parable because they were nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So that's the setting. He's coming out of Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And time is coming down to where, they're thinking about the kingdom. Now, kind of put it in the context. Think about it just for a moment. Here, if you think about just, if you know a little bit of the history and so forth, of course, the Jews have been looking for the Messiah. They've been looking for the king to come for centuries, really. The promised Messiah was going to come, and they anticipated him, and they anticipated that he would be a king, that he would rule. And later in this chapter is the triumphal entry, or what we know as Palm Sunday, when he comes into Jerusalem and on a donkey. And they're getting excited. The excitement's building. Basically, if you think about this, between Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament, there's a space of time that is often referred to as the 400 silent years. In other words, in that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years pass, in which there was no prophet of God really to speak of. There was no, you had the prophets scattered throughout the Old Testament, from Samuel on through Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on and so on. But for 400 years, that's quite a long time. I mean, how old is Canada? Didn't we just celebrate 150 a couple years ago, or was that last year? So we're not even anywhere near 400 years, right? 400 years, basically, heaven has been silent. There's been very little spiritual activity, if you will, to speak of. And then John the Baptist is born. And some things happen, and they look at John and they say, maybe. Remember how they asked John? They said, "Are you the Messiah?" And John said, "No, it's not me. But there is one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose," right? And then, after John, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus is doing miraculous things. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's as no man has ever taught. And, like Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus at night, he said, "Master, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles which you do except God be with him." And so as you kind of think about that, you can pretty easily understand why some excitement's beginning to happen now in Israel. They're beginning to think, after 400 silent years, something's going on. And maybe this is the king. Maybe this is the time of the kingdom. And he's now heading toward Jerusalem, and they're getting excited. They're expecting. It's an interesting phrase where it says, at the end of verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That word "appear" is really kind of a nautical term. It's used in Acts chapter, later in Acts. It's like they were on a ship, and they, when something appears on the horizon. And I think that's kind of what they were thinking about is, as they were going to Jerusalem, they thought maybe as we go over this knoll and we look at Jerusalem, and here's Jesus going, that the kingdom is just on the horizon. It's going to immediately come into view. And they were getting excited about this. But Jesus says to them, he then tells them a story. And what's the point of it, really? Well, he says a nobleman had to go and into a far country and receive a kingdom, and then he's going to come back and rule. Basically, he's essentially telling them, if they could understand, the kingdom is coming, but first I have to go away. First there's going to be a delay. I'm going to have to go away and into a far country, and one day I will return. That's what's at the heart of this. And so what he tells them, connect it now with verse number 10. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now let's connect these thoughts for a second. They're expecting a king who's going to overthrow Rome, who's going to set up his throne, who's going to liberate the nation of Israel, and he's going to right the wrongs in society. He is going to, take care of all social inequities and, you know, and all these things that people worry about in, you know, our political things. That Jesus is going to do those things. That the Messiah was going to come. He was going to rule. And when he's ruling, I mean, Israel's going to be the prince country of the nation and of the world. And you know, everything's going to be great. And he's going to set all the rights, the wrongs right and so on. But what Jesus is saying to them and what he has been saying to them all along is the Son of Man did not come to do that. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the first time he came not to do all those things that they were expecting the king to do. He's coming to do a salvation work. He's coming, as we saw a few weeks back, to set up the kingdom in the hearts of men. That invisible kingdom we spoke of. Yes, one day he will return, and that's what we'll get to in the story. And there will be the physical, the earthly kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, that's going to happen. But not the first time. The first time he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to make to do a salvation work. The work of salvation. And that's what he's trying to get across to the people. Well, so I think you can kind of, with that, see the characters in this story. So we know that Jesus, the nobleman, he's going to go away and he will return to rule and to reign. And then there's the players in the story. There's basically, he talks about 10 servants that he delivers the pounds to. And then in verse 14, the citizens that hate him. There's essentially in all of these people, three categories, if you will. There are those who did what they were supposed to while he was gone. There were those who didn't do what they were supposed to while he was gone. And then there were those who hated him and wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't want him to rule and to reign over them. So that's not how my notes are laid out. I'm supposed to kind of lay this all out as we go along, but I'm just giving it to you up front, all right? Now, it sounds pretty familiar to another parable in Matthew chapter 25. You remember the parable of the talents. There's some different details in there. It's that was at a different time, a different place. It's not the same parable. In that case, there were, you know, he gave three. One he gave 10 talents. One he gave 5, and the other one he gave 1. And so here he gives each one 10, or he gives. Excuse me, he gets each one 1 pound. To 10 servants. So there's a difference there, and you know, there's some different things. So this is a different. I think the lesson, the primary lesson, is virtually the same, but it is not the same parable, and there's some details that are different. So I just thought I'd mention that so you don't get it confused. Let's think about the responsibility that was given. In verse 13, he calls 10 servants. And he delivers them 10 pounds. That means 1 to each servant. We know that because later on they come and they said, you know, your pound has gained 10 more pounds, or your pound has gained 1 or 5 more. And the other guy said, here, I have it, the napkin. It's still here. But he gives them each equally. So in this case, they're given equally the same amount. And they're told to occupy until I come. So he tells them, I'm going away, I'm going to go into a far country, and I will return and you know, set up the kingdom. But in the meantime, he gives them something valuable. He gives them something with which they can make gain. And he's going away. And of course, this is basically their opportunity to demonstrate their faithfulness, to prove their loyalty, to show their love and their concern. To show that they understand the mission of the kingdom And, you know, so basically, as he's going away, he's giving them something valuable, something with which they can gain and use and be fruitful with. And so when he comes back, he will evaluate that. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? I don't have to interpret that for you. You understand the Lord has gone. He's into that far country, into heaven. He's at the right hand of his Father. And one day, the scriptures are so plain that he's going to return. And he's giving us something valuable that we can utilize to make gain with. And that's our responsibility. Now, you know, you can ask the question, well, what is this, what are the pound that they received, what does it represent? It was an amount of money. But I don't think it's, you know, of course we could say that sure, God does give us money, right? The money, the things we have materially have come from God. And we're to use them. I don't know that the parable is specifically relating to finances, although that can play into it. As I thought about, you know, it's just kind of comparing this parable with the one of the talents. The talents, you know, being, you know, one had five, one had three, one had one, this sort of thing. It kind of, you know, reminds us that we all have different gifts, right? We all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities. And so that's relatable. We can understand that. And you're responsible, basically, for what God has given you. God may have given you something that I don't have. And so I'm not responsible in the same way you are. We understand that. We have different abilities, different talents, different things. And we should use them all for the Lord. But in this parable, everybody is basically equal. And so I was asking myself the question, what is it that all of us have that God has given us? And one thing I'll suggest, and it's just a suggestion, is that we all have the gospel. Is that not very valuable? And is it not the gospel that we can use and advance the kingdom to see the kingdom grow? You know, that's basically what he's saying, is that when I come back, is you've done something for the kingdom. You've done something even while I was away, and you've profited my kingdom. Certainly the gospel is something. And when you think about that, I'll just remind you that I don't have any more of the gospel than you do. Have you ever thought of that? I don't really have any more responsibility to share the gospel than you do. You say, well, you're a preacher. You know, that's kind of your job, right? Yeah, it is. But is it not the job of every believer? Are you with me still? Don't go to sleep. Isn't that the job of every believer? Amen. It is. And we are to use it. We're all to be a witness for the Lord. We're all to, you know, share the gospel. And so, it's, you know, you could think of it in that way. I think of it in even more of a broad sense, too. I mean, you could say, just in a general way, God has given all of us life. He's given us time. He's given us, you know, a life to live for Him. And I know not all of our lives are equal in length or opportunity. But certainly, I think that's an application that we would do well to make, is that, you know, the Lord has given us, He's saved us, we're in His kingdom, He's given us the gospel, He's given us life, He's given us opportunities, and all of those things need to be utilized. They need to be not just frittered away, not just wasted, not just, you know, because here we are, and it's funny, I think I say this a lot, but a lot of people say this. Did you know it's already August 16th? Right? And, you know, people have said that to me. Can you believe it? It's the middle of August already. And what are they saying? They're saying, summer's going to be over very soon. I mean, here we just getting started and COVID's got us all confused, and next thing we're going to be shoveling snow. And what are they saying? They're saying time gets away so quick. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God says that for everything there's a time and a season. And that time and that season is not forever. That's why it's a season. And seasons change. And we have windows of opportunity to do something. And those windows of opportunity, they close. And if we haven't taken advantage of it, then we're going to miss out. And that's what I see, you know, the main overarching principle that I think all of us need to remind ourselves. And it's something I know I've preached not all that long ago, but I want to remind us again. Time is getting away. And the Bible says, redeem the time. And, you know, life gives us opportunities. We're all at different stages. We're all at different seasons of life. Some of you have children at home, small children. They're going to go off to school here pretty soon. And I look on the back row and I see the little ones back there. And Joel and Lisa have that cute little, where is he? Where's Liam? There he is. And you know what, Joel? It won't be long, honestly. It won't be long. And next thing you know, he's going to be driving you around and driving you crazy and all those things. But you have that season to nurture, to impart, to love, to encourage, to do those things. And that season comes to an end. Just ask your dad, he'll tell you. You know, my dad, just on the 23rd of July, not so a couple weeks ago, turned 85. And I was planning on going back and visiting him, but all the flights got canceled and the border shut down. And I know, because I don't know what it is. Maybe does anybody else do this? When you're over 50, how many of you look at the obituaries every week? See? You will. You'll start doing it. I don't know why that is, but we do. We look at the obituaries. You know, I skip the rest of the paper, and I go to the obituaries. Betsy already tells me all the news. So, and I look in there, and what I find is that a lot of people around 85 are dying. They're in the obituaries. And I know that season of picking up the phone and talking to my dad is that window's going to close one day. And so we got to take advantage of it. We got to use the season we have for God. I often am one who I hesitate about things. I don't jump into things very quickly. And sometimes that's not been bad. Sometimes I can save you from trouble. But other times, you drag your feet and you can miss out. I think I've probably told the story, but over 30 years ago, I met a lady named Betsy, and I knew that she was somebody I really wanted to be with, and I felt like I wanted to marry. And then Betsy, but I never told her. I never really hinted at it a whole lot, just somewhat. She knew, I think, and everybody else knew, but I was shy about saying anything. And then I still, to this day, I remember this. I remember, I almost can picture it in my mind. Betsy said to me, she said, unless I have a reason of staying here, I'm going to go off to college in Florida. And she was saying, hey, buddy, your time is running out. If you're not doing something soon, I'm going to move on. And thankfully, I had enough sense to wake up and say, I'm not going to let this go. And all I'm saying to you this morning is this. God has given you opportunities and time. And it comes a time when that opportunity is going to move away. And if you don't seize it, if you don't grab a hold of it, if you don't utilize it, if you don't make the most of it, then when the king comes back, I don't want to be like the one in the other category who said, well, I have the pound you gave me, but I didn't do anything with it. And notice what he says down at verse number 20. It says, you know, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I just hid it away, I held on to it. And one thing, let me point this out before we get there. You know, when the good servant up in verse 17, verse 16, he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He didn't go there. He didn't say, you know, boy, I was so wise and shrewd and I was able to do this. He didn't take any credit. He just said, Lord, what you gave me, it was fruitful. I just, you know, did my little part, and really it's your pound. It's your ability. I would have had nothing if you hadn't have given it to me. So he didn't take any credit for it. He just says, Lord, I tried to be faithful, and I found, you know, like our verse said, if we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, we don't hang around the sinners and the scornful, but we delight in the law of the Lord. The Bible says the natural outcome of that is you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll be fruitful in your season. All we have to do is occupy till he comes. And the word occupy is not like, you know, occupy a chair, you know, just sit there. But it means to be busy. And if we're busy, you know, it's what I'm trying to say is this. It's the ability that God granted, and God gives that ability to us. It's not what, you know, it's not how smart or how clever we are. We just got to be faithful with what God gives us. And because the other guy said this in verse 21, he says, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Why didn't he do anything? I think didn't do anything. And the reason why sometimes we don't do anything is because we're a little afraid. He said, I was afraid to try because I was basically afraid of failure. I was afraid I would mess up. I was afraid that, you know, I would not please you. I was afraid that, you know, you're an austere man, and an austere means severe. And I was scared of you. I didn't want to try because I didn't want to fail. Well, to not try was to fail. To not do something was to fail. And so he says, take that from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. And he said, yeah, but he was faithful over a little. I will make ruler over much. And he said he made him ruler over 10 cities. I don't know everything, what it means when, you know, we get to heaven and there's rewards, there's crowns. But in the millennial kingdom, it does sound as though there will be, you know, the disciples will rule and reign with him. And so there's going to be responsibility. And I understand that, you know, you're like, well, I'm not in this thing to get a big crown. I'm not in it to, you know, take over a bunch of cities. I understand that. That's not my motivation either. My motivation is I want to please the Lord. And if God sees that I'm faithful and maybe can trust me with some more, that's a good thing. I have more opportunity then to glorify him with. And so the principle there is to be faithful. Just attempt things for God and trust God. You never know how God might use your life. This is funny. I'm so way off I don't know what I'm doing with those notes. I don't even know how to, I can't get back to it, so let me give you something else and I'll stop. Turn a little further. Maybe it's on the same page. Go down to about verse 41. Verse 41. I want you to just see this and we'll close. So the Lord does go to Jerusalem. And he rides in on the donkey. And some shout out, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And others mock and so on. But it says this in verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. But what you see there is you see the Lord, he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And he basically says at the end there in verse 44, he's saying, if you would have only known, if you would have only known that this was your time, but you missed it. And now the time is coming to a close, and the enemy is going to come and destroy the city. But he says, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Think about that. They had Jesus right there in their presence. How many of them had that privilege? Jesus was right there. And they had opportunity to know him, to love him, to follow him. I think about the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, there were two others on crosses on either side. And they had lived a life of sin, and they were getting what they deserved. One thief said that. He said, we're guilty. This man has done nothing wrong. And he saw an opportunity, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, he saw an opportunity. I've wasted my life. I've messed up my whole life. But here's the Lord. Here's the Savior. And the only chance I have, and my life's going to be over here in just a matter of moments. But here's an opportunity to get forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. And he seized it and he got saved. The other thief had the same opportunity, but he was like those that hated him and mocked him. And he said, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down off that cross and take us down? And you know, he just mocked and just like the whole crowd. And you just see a pretty stark picture there. The one thief, that day, they're both, all three lives were going to die. They were all going to die that day. And that one went to heaven. The other one, who was right in the presence of Jesus, went to hell. You see, you have an opportunity to be saved. You have an opportunity. I don't know everybody here today, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is an opportunity right now for you to come by faith and receive Christ. You don't want to pass that opportunity up. You don't know how many more chances you have, right? You don't want to be like Jerusalem, where one day Jesus will weep over you and say, if you'd only known the time was then, but you didn't take advantage. Well, we're going to have to stop. But there were those that hated him. They didn't want him to rule over him. I hope you're not like that, the heart of Herod. Herod, when Jesus was born, sought to kill him. Why? Because he said, I'm the king. There's no other room for any other king. And so many people are like that. They say, I'm the king of my life. I'll rule my life. I'll do as I please. And you can do that. And you can do that all the way into hell. Or you can receive Christ as your Savior. Let's stand and we'll pray together.